It's a blessing to be here this morning and to be back at my home congregation. I've been traveling for the past month, and I'm very blessed to just be back and be with everyone here that has supported me for so long. This morning we have a wonderful opportunity to talk about a topic about Christ is above all. And it's a very important topic to think of, and I remember hearing a lesson by Brother Wayne Fussell years ago, and I really admired his lesson and the way that he speaks. It's beautiful. He's very unique, and if you've never heard Wayne, I really encourage you to look him up, and if you can and to listen to some of the lessons that he gives. But the thought of Christ being above all is pretty obvious to a lot of people. Christ is above all. He's better than all. He has done so many things that others have done, but he's done them so much better. Matter of fact, John the Baptist said about Jesus in John 3 and 31, it says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of this earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Jesus is truly above all, and he is greater than anyone or anything you might liken him to. If we take a census of the world from beginning to present day, there's no one that could ever come close to the greatness and wonder that Jesus has. The scriptures also teach us in Matthew, the 16th chapter. It starts in verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I am?' And they said, 'And some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elias. Some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said unto them, 'But who say ye I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God.'" It's important to understand that. It's important that we can compare to Jesus to many things, or people may try to say that he was like this or like that, but there is truly only one, and no one is greater than he is. This morning, we want to talk about how Christ is above all. But before we go any further, we have a wonderful opportunity and privilege to go to God in a word of prayer. And we ask everyone to humble themselves as we do so. There never was a competition between Jesus and anyone else about who was better or who was the greatest of all time. Jesus simply came to this earth to build his church and to save lost sinners, save their souls from damnation, to help repair them and give us all a chance at salvation. Jesus was compared to all those prophets, as we read in our reading from Matthew, the 16th chapter, as if he was the reincarnation of them. Jesus is above all, and we will discuss in great length this morning these things. It is important to understand who Jesus is, and we should all read about him and hear about him and tell others about him. But today I hope that we can all see him for who he is and see him for what he's done. Put ourselves in our place that we can understand the sacrifice that was made through his death. I want to share a portion of a story with you this morning, and yet I pray that you can all see Jesus this morning. We read what John the Baptist said in John 3 and 31. Again, it says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of this earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. But he who comes from the heaven is above all." Jesus is truly above all. He is greater than anyone or anything that you might like to him. To a census of the world from the beginning of time and to the end of time. It's important to get that through our heads. It's important to have that understanding. So many times as humans, we turn to other things in this life for answers when it comes to the eternal question. We must set our mind to understand that there are no other answers to those questions when it comes to eternity. 750 years before Jesus left heaven and came to this earth, Isaiah looked down the stream of time and declared, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah 9 and 6. It says His name will be called Wonderful, and what a wonderful thing it is. He is the wonder of all wonders. He is the true beauty of this life. Wonderful is the best way to describe Jesus. He is a wonder, and He is truly a wonderful Christ. Paul tells us about Jesus in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Notice Paul says here that God has highly exalted Jesus, that what we want to do today as we talk is we want to exalt him and extol his praise as Christ who is above all. The first thing that we want to talk about when Christ is above all is he came and lived a life without sin. He came down from a paradise to come and live on a place where he would be punished. He came from a paradise where he had no worries and no cares. And he came and he lived a life free of sin in a world that's full of pain and full of agony, full of sadness, full of tears, full of moral failure. But yet he did it for so many other for one reason and one reason only, and that was for our salvation. There is no one who can claim sinlessness today. Romans 3 and 23 says that all have sinned. John says that if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. But Jesus did no sin. We are told in 1 Peter 2 and 22. He was guilty of nothing. Absolutely guilty of nothing, ashamed of nothing, and regretting nothing. He was he never knew the humiliation of the moral fall. He challenged those who had known him from his boyhood days. He says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" He says this in John 8 and 46. And there was no one that could answer yes or could convict him then, and there has never been anyone that could answer that since. Jesus was sinless in word, deed, life, and death. He never struck a wrong note, and he never did a wrong deed. Another example is Christ is above all in the provisions that he makes. Christ is above all in the provisions made by compared to things such as governments and individuals have made, the great things they have made, but nothing is greater than the ones that Jesus has. None could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 hungry men. None could change water into wine. None could touch blind eyes and bring sight to those sightless orbs. None could make the deaf hear or the dumb speak or lift the outcast from his sinful condition and give him forgiveness. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. Today he gives us peace that passes underneath, a joy that is unspeakable, and the hope of everlasting life. But sad to say, men look everywhere else but to Jesus for real provisions of life. I talked earlier a little bit about Wayne Fussell in this lesson that he gave years ago, and there was a lot of things I wrote down and really took to heart, because there's a lot of people, when they speak, sometimes you'll hear a lesson that just really captivates you. I know a lot of my elders growing up really looked up to Len Wood and some of the things that he may have said, and I'm sure there are people here that may have a sermon they've heard that they really enjoy. But Wayne told a story whenever he gave his sermon on Christ is above all, that was really touching to me, and it's a very sad story. And if you've heard this lesson that he's given on this, you'll remember this story. But I'm going to read it as he told it. He said, "Some years ago near Camden, South Carolina, there was a fire that burned joy out of the homes and sorrow into their hearts. It was a fire in a schoolhouse in which many children were having a happy season of pleasure. Over 70 of those strong and loving young people were burned to death in that inferno of flames. Frantic attempts were made by parents and citizens to save the children, but all was in vain. During the heroic attempts to save these children, one lad saw his father on the outside. And his father saw him stretching forth his hand in petition and a pitiful plea. The boy cried, 'Daddy, can you save me?' The father knew that there was no earthly hand that could save his son. That father had to stand there in a delirium of mind-shattering helplessness and watch his boy wither away like a flower in the blast of acetylene torch. In the years ahead, that father in his waking hours and in his sleeping hours could see his son in those flames and hear his pleading voice. And yet that man only lived 2 more years and died of a broken heart." Wayne goes on and says, "When I think about this boy crying to his dad, 'Daddy, can you save me?' I think about poor old lust-burning, war-scarred, head-dizzy, body-weary, soul-sick, sin-damned, hell-bound world of ours that is crying out to a world of science, a world of education, philosophy, legislation, medicine, culture, saying, 'Can you save me?' All of these entities must bow their heads in a pale and insignificance and say, 'It is not us to save you.' When is it that men will know that the only one who can save is the one who is able, willing, and mighty, one who can save to the uttermost those that come to God through Him, Jesus, the above all Christ?" Christ is above all. Christ is above all in so many things. He's the greatest builder to ever live. We can look through the many buildings around here that we see through Orlando, Central Florida, through our country, through our world. We read the story of Solomon in the Bible, the great temple that he built. It says there was 186,600 that built this temple. That they were so good at what they did, they would go to the rock quarries and they would carve these stones to such a perfect sense that then we would bring them back to assemble, and no one ever heard of any of the iron tools being struck. There was no alterations made. He built this beautiful temple, and they said that they plated it with gold. And as the sun would come up, you would see the reflection, and it could almost blind you in its beauty. What Jesus built was not material that we hold today. It was not something that we can walk in and walk out. He built the church that we worship as. The Bible tells us that Jesus can save the body. And then in Philippians, the Bible also tells us that the body is the church. Jesus is our true Savior. He is above all in many things. Christ is above all also in death. I thought about this statement in the car on the way over here, about how we celebrate so many things. So many things we celebrate, whether it's our birthdays, our marriages, our anniversaries, the birth of a child. We celebrate so many different holidays throughout the year as a people. But there will not be a celebration like we've ever seen, except for when the day Jesus returns. When He returns in the sky and takes His children home. And we are reunited with our Father in heaven. The celebration will be like no other. Here in Orlando and in the proper area over Orlando City, We're so familiar with the parks and happiness. A lot of people are happy. And if you live here, sometimes it gets old with all the tourists. And I know that I get sick of traffic from time to time. But we have no idea the happiness that we will feel that day when Jesus comes and calls us home. But it all could not have been done if He was not above all in death. Follow with me today, and I want you to again see Him. Jesus, as He goes to Gethsemane to pray that agonizing prayer, see Him as He is arrested and spit upon, blindfolded, buffeted, and bruised. See Him silent before Pilate and Herod. See Him as His back is lacerated with those stripes by which we are healed. And the crown of thorns is placed on His blessed brow. See Him standing before that mob, battling in His own blood, and bathed in that cold stream, quivering in every muscle as they cry out for His life. See Him as the nails are nailed into His hands and His feet. See Him as the cross is lifted in the air and dropped into its socket with a thud, and Jesus is crucified for the sins of the world. A great scene was that when, in the view of the scoffing earth and worshiping heaven, Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for each and every one of us. What a death that Jesus went through. It was not the death of a martyr. It was not a death of someone who was a coward. It was a voluntary death. It was a death that He volunteered for. He died for you and He died for me. Remember, we discussed Jesus left a paradise to come to this earth to live a sin-free life, yet to have people like you and me spit in His face on a daily basis. So many times when we sin, and I know I've said this quite a few times in the past, so many times when we sin, we don't realize that we're spitting in the face of Christ. We're asking Him to leave. We're doing things in an insulting manner to a man that had no reason to come here to begin with, but yet to save us. He was buried in Joseph's new tomb. For the first time in 33 years, the world left Him alone. No one would believe that He would live again, but He did. And with one mighty blow, He shattered the empire of skeletons. He burst the bars of the tomb. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Because He lives, we can live also. It's important to understand that. The sacrifice that Christ made, that so many people choose one day a year to go and recognize and not recognize it daily, we should be thankful for. We should be thankful on a daily basis that Christ died for our sins and arose. We must see Him daily. We must go to Him in prayer daily. We must read His Word daily. We should not take advantage or take it for granted. We should be grateful for the opportunity that we have. We look at this world and we're a very, very, very blessed nation here in America where we're given things and we work for things. We have the opportunity to come and go freely as we want. And we also have the ability to see those in need that don't have the blessings that we do. They don't have access to the Word of God as fluently as we do. If they want to go to a Sunday morning service, I've heard stories of people that will walk 2 to 3 days just to get to a location where a congregation is located. And they don't walk for 2 or 3 days for a 30-minute sermon. They don't walk for 2 or 3 days to sing 2 or 3 songs and go home. They are there to study the Word of God. They are there to exalt Him. They are there to worship Him and give them everything that they have. This morning, as Christians, let's not take advantage of what we have. Let's be thankful. Let's be thankful that our Savior, Christ, is above all. This morning, one other thing that I want to mention before we draw our lesson to a close. Is Jesus went home. The Bible tells us, where there are two or more gathered in my name, I will be with them also. But Jesus went home. He says that his Father has many mansions, and he's awaiting us so we can all join him there. There is a stipulation for us to become part of that family, to become part of that list of people that will join him in heaven. There is a stipulation. You must change your life. You must repent of this sinful life that we are so unaccustomed to. We must be willing to confess that he is the Son of God. We must be baptized to have our sins washed away and have come in contact with the blood of Christ. We must continue to live and see him daily. There is no way around it. So many people tend to think and tend to teach these false doctrines that tell us that we can do oh so little to become a Christian and never have to look back at it again and just stay in that sanctified group. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches us that we must be committed, that we must be passionate about our beliefs, that we must practice them daily. The Bible also teaches us about the Apostle Paul and his example. Through this, we see how bad he was before and how passionate he was before. And I don't want to get on a tangent before we close, but I do want to mention this, how passionate he was about his work before becoming a Christian, by persecuting them. And once Christ, who is above all, saved him, he was just as passionate and took that passion with him to become a Christian. And as Christians, we must also do that. We must take our passion and our pride and our works and our talents and apply them to living a Christian life. Again, are you not a Christian this morning? If you are not, you have a wonderful opportunity here and now to become one. Don't let a day go by. We're not guaranteed anything. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised the rest of this afternoon. We're not promised anything. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, don't let it be too late. Allow yourself to be forgiven. Repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ, believe, and come to be baptized this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.